Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for how you just continue to bless us. Even though we know in our hearts that we're not worthy. But you're not basing us on worthiness, Father. You're basing us on the cross. So we do thank you for that. And I pray that we would remind that this is the day that the Lord has made. And I pray that we would continue to rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we're so thankful for God who woke us up this morning with a reasonable portion of our strength and health. And Father, knowing that we need thee every minute. So we thank you for that, Father. We give you praise and honor for being our God and just causing or allowing us to be your people. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something that not one of my favorite things to do is announcements. So since Pastor Rob asked me to do them this morning, I will do them again tonight. First of all, Caring Choices Baby Bottle Fund Drive is going on now through Father's Day, June 15th. Fill a baby bottle, change a life. Fill a bottle with change, bills, or check and bring back on designated day or scan the QR code to donate online. Your generosity will make a difference in the lives of those in our community. In Rochester, the number is 585-354-0913. In Webster, it's 585-280-8098. Or you can check out caringchoicesphc.com. June 13th at 6:30 p.m., testimonial potluck. If you're interested in sharing your testimony, please see Pastor Rob. There's a sign-up sheet on the front counter. Please sign in and also what you are bringing food-wise. Thank you. June 21st, spring cleanup day here at the church. Ladies, save the date. Saturday, September 20th at Calvary Chapel, Greece. Women's breakaway. Doors open at 8:15 a.m. Registration 8:30 to 9. Expected end time is 2:30 p.m. Lunch is not provided. Local food options are available. November 5th through the 8th, 2025, the new dates for the Adult Castle Retreat. That's it for now. Okay, for at least one of you, and I just got to let her know, Jane, since Dave just asked me yesterday, I recycle a message from senior study. So you're probably, I don't know if Ronnie was there that day, but I'm going to redo. It's going to be a rerun. Oh, what you did? What I did for senior study, I'm going to rerun it. So I'm just letting you know. Didn't you teach that already? The answer is yes, I did. But what the Lord says is if you need to hear it again, if you hear it again, you probably needed to hear it again. So here goes. Psalm 22 and 23. So we're going to start off in Psalm 22. And I titled this, The Bridge Over Troubled Water. I'm just going to read from Psalm 22. I'm not going to dive into it as much as Psalm 23. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our father trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brother in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Now, for you who may not be familiar with this was Jesus from the cross during the crucifixion, because this is the first time that he had experienced separation from his father. And so he's really, really having a hard time. Verse 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? And again, he didn't feel that God was listening. God didn't hear him. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? So now we're going to jump into Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The images of God here appear in 14 ways in the book of Psalms. He appears as an avenger. He appears as a creator, a deliverer, a fortress, a healer, a judge, a king, a protector, a provider, a redeemer, a refuge, a rock, a shepherd, and a shield. In these images, all portray God in this passage in Psalm 23. Our every need is provided by our tender shepherd. Our Father in heaven is omniscient, which means all-knowing, loving enough, and caring enough to separate the needy from the greedy. He knows that. He knows those who have a need and those who just want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides everything that we need. And there are people that are out there who are that way. They want to just take. And again, the Lord knows, and he will provide accordingly. I might want otherwise, though. I might want more money. I might want more knowledge. I might want more worldly possessions. But what does it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose their soul? And there are some who know that, but still they're aiming for that golden ring. They're reaching, they're striving for that, all the things of the earth. And that's what the Lord is encouraging us to not be like that. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. Green pastures means all the things that we need, our food, our substance, our protection, he provides. Why still waters? Because the way the sheep is designed, his mouth is very, very close to his nose. So if the water was too deep and the sheep were trying to drink, they could possibly drown themselves because of the way they're designed. So that's why it needs to be still water. It can't be flowing water. It can't be flowing water. Otherwise, they would drown. They would bring it into their nose cavity and it's drowning. And when you look at the way sheep is designed, you know, we have some space between our mouth and our nose. A sheep has very little space in there. So if they were to do that, then they would just drown. So that's why he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. There are four activities in these two verses of the Lord as shepherd that emphasizes his grace, his guidance, his goodness, and his name's sake. Green pastures refers to the fact that he supplies all of our provisions, all of them. Still waters refers to him refreshing us. Restores my soul is an image of our Lord strengthening us. He walks with us through the uncertain paths of life, which ultimately leads to the valley of the shadow of death. He knows we don't have the capacity to discern the future. How important it is that the Lord leads us. We don't know the future, so we depend on him to lead us through it, to guide us through it. And he knows what we need and what we don't. So he protects us accordingly. How thankful I am in our decision. God guides us so that our path of life is certain. We know for sure that we're on the right path when it's his guidance, his leading. So we have to be conscious of the fact that we need to be in touch and communication with our Lord and Savior. So important. There's nothing more critical than that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In this context, yea, though I walk through the valley, walk indicates no hesitation as though uncertain. You're positive. No hastening as in fear or panic. When you're walking in this context, you're being led by the shepherd. So that you have no need to hesitate. You have no need to be uncertain. You have no need to fear, or you have no need to panic. These words, in valley of the shadow of death, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, these words are used to convey a threatening environment, a shadow. Death stands beside the path and casts his shadow over it. The shadow comes from light shining on the other side. Now, this is important, that if your eyes are on the light, you can never see the shadow. Light does not create a shadow. It's the image that's in front of that light that creates the shadow. So if you see the shadow, that means you turn away from the light. And that's what the Lord is conveying to us here. Never is his presence more seen or noticed, knowing the shepherd is the guide. We walk even this path without fear. He is with us. His word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we can count on that. It's an absolute fact, the absolute truth that we can count on him for everything. So I just encourage us to be aware of the fact that if we're seeing the shadow, if we're experiencing a threat, if we're experiencing panic, hesitation, or fear, then we've taken our eyes off the light. Cannot. If your eyes are on the Lord, you will never see the shadow. It's important that we remember that. Our shepherd's club and crook are viewed as comforting instruments of protection and direction. That club and that crook, he uses the club to protect the sheep, and he uses the crook as an instrument of protection and direction. So when he has to reach out and bring them in, that's protection, that's direction, keeping us or the sheep from harm. And that's the message of those two instruments that the shepherds carry. Those club to fight off the wolves, bears, whatever else there may be. And we can take that and have visual of a human wolf, a human bear, that are just as destructive as the ones from the sub-animal kingdom. So he's protecting us at all times. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. We are not yet beyond the place where we are surrounded by enemies, but he prepares a table before us. He gives us substance even in the face of our enemies, and that's what he does. While we are still engaged in this warfare, he anoints our head with oil. He gives songs in the night. That's when we can sleep peacefully, knowing that he's singing to us. He's massaging us spiritually, and he has our best interests at heart. And I mentioned this morning, that everyone in this room, everyone in Pixel Land is going through something. Every single one of us. And some of us are having trouble just getting a decent night's sleep because things that we're carrying that we don't have to, we choose to because we don't trust the Lord. We think that we have a better way of resolving this issue. And so sometimes we spend weeks, months, perhaps years trying to fix it. And there is no fix it. These things can be only accomplished by relying on the shepherd in this instance. We also talked about how we develop idols in our lives. And I mentioned this the last time. Some of you have heard it. Probably all of you have heard it at this point. But what's an idol? It can be anything that takes your heart off of the Lord. Anything. And I remember because a sister came up after the last time we talked about this, and she could relate to what we said because of something that had happened in her life. And those are the kind of things that encourage me when I get to hear, to know that we're aiming for the mark. We're aiming for something that's going to affect you, something that's going to touch you, something that's going to encourage you. And that's our goal. And I want to be able to speak for all of us, and not just the ones with the badges. All of you, minister to your sister, your brother. There are a lot of people who are hurting. A lot of people who are just, there could be physical constraints, or there could be mental, or there could be financial or spiritual. We need to take the time. We need to care for our sisters and brothers. And the Lord has sent us here to do that. And some of us are sitting down on the job. Again, this is not to make anyone feel condemnation, but we need to be serving. We need to be encouraging. We need to be just out doing what he's called us to do. Everything we need according to his will, he supplies in abundance. The last time I got to teach that, I said, ask what you will, and it will be given to you. And the lady came up afterwards. She said, well, that's not true. Really? She said, I've been asking the Lord for particular things for years, and he hasn't delivered. Do you think that he doesn't care about you? She said, well, I don't know what to think. Because I've been praying about this and he doesn't seem to be coming through. And I asked the question, is there any way possible that this can be a detriment to your life, your livelihood? Well, it doesn't really matter as long as it makes me happy. And so she basically answered the question right there. Yeah. And with that kind of an attitude, you know, you want what you want regardless. And sometimes we ask, but we ask amiss. I've done it. I've asked for things that I thought would benefit my life, and it was just the contrary. It's just the opposite direction. These things just made my life miserable, and he's provided me with things that I wanted, and I ended up making those things idols. After all that time, he just says, you're done. I'm going to take this away from you. And like most of us, I did a little kicking and screaming. Little disobedience along the way, but I'm really glad that I surrendered. He will pour out such blessings that we will not have enough room to receive it. And that's his intention. He wants to bless us to the point where we're overflowing. So now, if you got an abundance of something, if you got the right heart, a pure heart, the intention is to share it with others. I've got an abundance of this substance. I got an abundance of this, so I just want to share it with you. That's what he's calling us to do. Share what you've got with the people, with my people, other Christians, or sinners, according to his will. But we need to share, and we don't often do that. We hoard everything on ourselves, even our knowledge of the Word of God. We hoard it. And that's a horrible thought, but it's very, there's a lot of truth to it. And we don't want to. We don't want to share what we've got. Even though it may benefit us and others, we hold back. So let's not hold back. Let's be about what he's calling us to be. The biblical imagery of anointing is frequently associated with blessings. This is an oil of gladness. What does that mean, brother? The oil of gladness. These are the things that he anoints us with. And if you are open to receive what he's offering, you will experience true joy. I caution you, do not confuse happiness with joy. There's no direct correlation at all. In order for you, in order for me to be happy, we surround ourselves with the things that bring us happiness, which is temporary at best. We can create joy, we can create happiness, but we cannot create joy. Joy has to come from within, and it has to be imputed by the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse the two. Are you happy? Yes. Are you joyful? Well, sometimes. Joy. When joy comes into your heart, there's no denying it. Not only are you living it, but it's also a reflection on the outside of what God is doing on the inside. That's where you want to be. Happiness means, and some people, it's not a word in my vocabulary, but they use the word bored. That doesn't exist in my world. And not that I'm boasting about it, but it just doesn't exist. You know, because what you're saying, what are you saying when you say I'm bored? You're saying no one's entertaining me. That's basically it. And I don't know how to entertain myself. So I need someone to make me happy. So right now I'm bored because I don't like where my life is right now. And people use that, especially some of our younger people, because it's just a word. I get tired. I do something for 5 minutes and I want to do something else. I'm bored. We should be able to have enough in our hearts, in our lives, so that when we're done with this one thing, we're a little tired of that right now, we can move on to something else. It's up to you. Don't depend on others, not men or women. Depend on the Lord. He knows what you need. He knows what makes you joyful. He knows what gets you going. He knows you're rising. He knows you're falling down. He knows what makes you happy. And he knows what makes you unhappy. And he will dwell with you accordingly. But you've got to have that relationship with him. I look out now and I see the people, and I know a little bit about most of the relationships. And I know that how important it is to have somebody with you, somebody in your corner. And I know what it feels like if you don't. But this is where he wants to be. He doesn't want you to allow that friend or that spouse to be in a higher position than he is. He needs to be that threefold cord in every single relationship. If there's no God in the middle, then all that's left for you to do is unravel. And that does not lead to good things. So keep God at the center of everything, every relationship. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The able protector in this instance is also the abundant provider. Able protector. He's able to thwart off any enemies that you may have. Doesn't really matter. He's not concerned about the size of the beast or the ferocity of the beast. He's able to protect you. He's also the abundant provider. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that he can't bring into your life? And I mentioned this morning because I spent so much time allowing God to take care of the big things And I'll take care of the small stuff, God. Step back. And that was wrong, but it took me a long time to figure it out. He cares about every single part of you. And this is what we taught yesterday in the men's study about the making of a godly man and how he uses every being of this temple, every single part. Mind, eyes, ears, nose, mouth. How he even keeps the tongue inside the cage that's called teeth. He does. It has to be. It's a vile monster. Fickle. Yeah. So that's why he says, okay, I got to keep this member inside the fence. So he gave us hard enamel teeth that the tongue is in there and it can't go anywhere. Thank God for that. Because just by the grace of God, I mean, you say, oh, that slipped out. It did not. It was in there and it came out. Did slip out, so it couldn't slip out if it wasn't there. But that's why that tongue should remain inside the fence at all times. We never know. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And it does tie to the tongue because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when this stuff is in our heart, it comes out through our mouths, and it's that tongue that really gets us in trouble a lot, some more than others, but that's okay. Here David is expressing ongoing opportunities of intimate fellowship, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ongoing opportunities of intimate relationship. And there's a word that we use, it's spelled a little differently than what you would see here. It's called intimacy. And the spelling, according to the dictionary, is I-N-T-I-M-A-C-Y. But I want to just recommend something, another way of looking at it. Intimacy. I-N-T-O-M-E-S-E-E. Intimacy. What that creates is a visibility, some transparency. If I know you well enough, I can look at you and say, she's not doing very well right now. He's not doing very well. How do you know? Because I'm intimate enough with them, like my family, my wife, our daughters, our granddaughters. I see them, and because we have this intimacy, I can look into them and see that things are not well. Something's going on. That's intimacy. That's just one of the things that the Lord has taught me over the years. And here David is expressing ongoing opportunities of intimate fellowship. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now you want to be with him eternally, and he will provide for that. He will provide for you to be with him if you so choose. Now there is this thing I mentioned this morning called free will, and yesterday actually. Free will. It may not be in your best interest, but I'm going to put you in a situation or cause a situation where you can do that in spite of how I'm directing you. He's not going to tempt you in any way. The Lord doesn't tempt. But he will allow us to go in a path that we don't. And one of the old standards is, you know, as a mom, a dad, you would tell that kid, don't touch the hot stove. So what do you think the kid's going to do? Go touch the hot stove. That's how we're wired. So this is a case where the Lord says, I'm going to let you touch that hot stove. I know it's not in your best interest, but sometimes the lessons that we learn well are the ones that come from hard knocks. We have to be careful. We shall go beyond the pastures of tender grass, past the still waters that restored our souls and sustained us in love. All beyond the guidance that was necessary to keep our feet on the path of righteousness, we will be away from our enemies, but never away from our shepherd. No matter where you go, where can I go from his presence? Where can I hide? You can go to the highest mountain, he's there. Go to the lowest valley, he's there. Go to the bottom of the ocean, the seas, he's there. No matter. You can go walk in the valley of the shadow of death. He's there. You can't lie. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even though sometimes we feel that way, and even Jesus felt that way in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew that his Father would not forsake him. But at that time, he's experiencing something that he's never experienced before. He's experienced separation. We don't do well with separation. But this is what happens. Sometimes we're so emotional until we don't even realize what we're saying or what we're doing. So we get ourselves in trouble. Back to Psalm 22. You are so far from me. You're so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning. I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. So we start to lose faith. We start to lose our ability to trust the Lord. Verse 6, 22:6 says, but I am a worm and no man. I'm gonna change that a little bit. For clarity, I am a worm, but no person, no humankind, a reproach of people and despised by the people. And we feel that way sometimes. One of the phrases that I used yesterday for the men, something my mom used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words would never hurt me. She used to say that all the time. And as I grew older, I realized words do hurt. They do hurt. And we have to be careful. You know, and one of the things that I've learned is before you say that, turn it 180 degrees. Now, what if they said to you what you're saying to them? How would you feel about that? Well, not so good. So that at that time, we should refrain from doing that. We don't want to. And the word says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. A lot of us don't live by that. You know, it's different. But would you want them to say that to you, what you said to them? Well, no, that's different. It's different because it's you. But it doesn't matter. You're hurting someone. You're creating panic in someone's life. And we should be beyond that. And we're humankind, so we're prone to wander. And we all understand that. But we need to be conscious of what we say and how we say it. And back to the tongue. It doesn't care. It wants to cut. It wants to divide. And the enemy of our soul is working in conjunction with that. So we do stuff like that. We do things like that. We need to be careful. The Lord is our guide. We shall be led rightly. The Lord is our host. We shall dwell in his palace forever, forever, eternity. Do you have a desire to dwell with him? Do you have a desire to dwell with the Lord no matter what? Are you committed to the cause? Are you committed to being about our Father's business? And these are the kind of questions I continually ask, especially with what I do primarily in ministry. I go to people's homes anywhere from Wayne County to Bergen, Batavia, to minister to the prodigals or the rebellious spirit inside the home. And these are not all kids. I think the oldest one is probably 38. But he's a rebellious spirit in the home. And they just tolerate him. And the reason I'm bringing that up is not to say, hey, look at me, but the fact that there's a need. There's a great need for Christians. There's a great need for saints of God, people of God, to minister. There are a lot of people who are hurting. A lot of people. And so that's my primary ministry. Prodigals and just bad spirits. They want to live in mom and dad's house, but it's under their rules, their terms. And some moms and dads, when I was younger, moms and dads were moms and dads. But now what I get to see is too many moms and dads who wants to be their child's best friend. It doesn't work. doesn't work. Well, if I don't give him what she want, her what she wants, if I don't give him, they're not going to love me. Okay? At what point is that not acceptable? Because they're going to take advantage of that. Just pure human nature. They're going to try and take advantage of every situation that you allow. And it's just not a good thing. Nobody wins in this situation. At some point, you just got to stop that. And now you've gotten to the point where it's, I won't say it's too late, but it makes it very difficult. It is only the shadow that falls across our path on the way to our Father's house. He brings us into his banqueting house. His banner over us is love. What's the thing about the banner? Have any of you ever gone to a family reunion? And as you enter in, there's usually a banner with the last name of the prominent family members, whatever that may be. That's what it's like. So when Jesus has his family reunion, there's going to be a big banner that says love. That's going to encompass all the names that are going to be there. Love. Love conquers all. And so when you think about that, when you think about to our Father's house, he brings us in his banqueting house, that's what it's going to look like. What do we have to do? What do we have to do to know that we know that we know? First and foremost, understand the power of prayer. We need to understand that prayer is powerful. And there are my sisters and my brothers that I pray for. And when I say without ceasing, I mean literally. You know, once I begin to pray for you, it doesn't stop. And I don't pray for everybody. It's not that I don't want to. If you make me aware that there's something in your life that's causing you to be unsettled, there's something in your life that's causing you not to experience real godly peace, let's pray about it. And you may not get that answer right away, or you may not get that answer at all. But you need to trust. We need to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing at all times. Prayer changes things. Some of us have experienced that. I mentioned this morning, and I think every time I get up here, about the number of times that I get to hear, and you guys have all heard it, why would a loving God allow a thing like that to happen? I get that. Even if, just give me a dime for every time I've heard that, and I'd be doing pretty good financially. But that's not the point. It's just that there's some people who don't understand God's love. When he says love, he uses the words perfectly loved. Perfectly loved. And I'm going to give you what you need to encourage you. I'm going to give you what you need to sustain your life. I'm not going to challenge you on some of these things that you want or you think you need. I will allow it. But I want you to know that the same God that blesses you is the same God that chastens you. So important to understand that, my friends, because, again, I have to sort of restrain my emotions every time I hear that. But she was such a good lady. He was such a good man. Why would the Lord take away somebody like that? Do you know what the Lord saved them from? You don't know. I have a real good example in my mind, although it's not factual, but back a while ago, a police officer from this area was gunned down in Ohio. And his mom, you know, I don't want to hear anything else about this Jesus that you guys, you know, bow to. You know, I thought he loved us. I thought he loved me. I thought he loved my family. But he took away our son. And I couldn't say what was going through my head, but here's my thought, and I hope I don't regret saying this. I was saying to myself, he's a police officer, and there's a tremendous amount of suicide in those ranks. What if the son had come home and committed suicide in his parents' home? Now, how do you feel about that? obviously I didn't say it, I wouldn't say it. Hope I don't regret saying it now, but this was just my thought. And I thought about that a long time because it's highly possible, highly probable. And would that have been better? Would she have received that any better than she would have? And granted, again, these are the kind of things where you better bridle that tongue because, you know, let it stay up there and it doesn't have to come out. But that's just one example. So when I say, what did he save you from? We never know. Those who've lost a parent at an advanced age, you know, and he knew that in 10 days, they were going to find a mass cancer growth near their heart or their lungs. Okay, I'm going to take him out. I'm going to take her out now so they won't have to be subjected to that. We don't often think that way. Oh, Lord, just keep them around so they can suffer. No, absolutely not. But there are people who have that kind of a mindset. It's that I call it the me monster with a dreaded eye disease. And that's what it is. Me. I. It's all about me. So, Lord, just keep them here so I can be content. I can be happy. I'm willing to put in the work. I just don't want you to take them because I love them so much. As if the Lord loves them any less. There's a lot of things that we get to see. And I caution anybody who says, I think I want to be on the front line. Be careful. It breaks your heart. It really does. Because whatever it is that you'll struggle with, you're going to see it. You're going to hear it. You're going to be subjected to it. You're going to be subjected to child abuse. You're going to be subjected to spousal abuse. Men get beat up. Women get beat up. Kids get beat up. These are the things you're going to see. And I'm not saying don't enter into the ministry in any way, but just be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. Let's be careful. The banner over him and in us is love. And he cares for us more than we can ever imagine. And I just think about how over the years, the things that he's taught me, and he's given me an opportunity to share with you guys, all of you. And when I'm looking at you, I know that the messages that he gives me are for me also. An opportunity to grow, an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to mature. An opportunity to be encouraged, an opportunity to encourage others. That's all a part of it. And I'm just so thankful that he does because there were just so many things that I didn't understand. And I'm beginning to understand. I was just having a conversation tonight about how I've even tempered my messages. And I'm not taking anything out of them because at one point I tried to make them relevant. And I would end up naming names, and I don't want to do that. I mentioned this morning about how we think that these men or these women in the highest chairs in the land are going to bring about peace. And everyone sitting here knows better than that. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns. These are the kind of things that we need to be mindful of. Do we trust him? Do we trust the Lord with everything? Do we trust him with our very breath? Do you trust that he's got your best interest at heart at all times? Do you trust him enough to have a personal relationship with him? Do you trust? And that's a lot of trust. Because there are times when you're going to question if he's making the right move. Do you trust him? And I also mentioned that when I asked, especially during counseling, are you a Christian? And the answer I get is, well, sure, I go to church every Sunday. That's not an answer to the question. Are you born again? What does that mean? That's a red flag for me. Are you saved? From what? Houston, we have a problem. And these are the kind of things that I get to hear. Not just me, most of us. But because I'm out there a lot and I hear these things, that people come in for premarital counseling. And what church do you guys attend? No, we don't go to church. And I'm not saying you have to go to church. But you gotta have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're entering into a marriage and neither one of you has a relationship with the Lord, what makes you think this is gonna work? Well, I really love her. I really love him. Is it unconditional? Pretty much. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. I could just go on. There's just so much that we get to see. And the only reason I mention this is I want to make you guys aware that we really, really need that relationship. How do I learn about him? How do I know about him? In order for you to know God's heart, you got to read his word. This is not something that you get through osmosis. You need to put the time in. You need to read for yourself. Mentioned this morning. But brother, it's such a hard book to read. I just don't understand it. How did you feel when you took French in high school? How do you feel when you first picked up the book? Or any language for that matter. How did you feel when you went to history class and the teacher brought out a book on what we used to call geography? How do you feel? Well, I don't understand that. That this makes no sense to me at all. So how'd you remedy that? You put time in, you studied, you read, you listened, you asked questions. It's the same way with the Word of God. It's not intuitive of some of us, or I could dare say any of us. It's a learning process because there's so much that we have to put in order to get anything out. But bear in mind that he says, when I go, I will send you a paraclete. I will send you a helpmeet. And that helpmeet can come in many, many forms. I mentioned this morning, it could be someone sitting in the congregation with you. It could be that good friend that you spend time with, but you rarely talk about the Word of God, if ever. It could be the person across the street that you haven't met yet. And it could come from anywhere. Someone who knows the Word, someone who spent time in it, someone who the Holy Spirit has worked through so they could be more at ease with it. Ask questions. Ask your pastors, ask your elders, ask your deacons, ask people that you trust who know the word. I hear this, but I don't understand. What does this mean? These are the kind of questions that we have to ask. We ask that about other things. Girl, you gave me this recipe and I have no idea what broccoli is. You know, ask, and that's what you do. And that's what we do, and we do that with everything. So why not the Word of God? Last thing. Don't forsake the assembly of the saints. Do not forsake that. And it's I'll just have to use the word pet peeve of mine. People who say that they don't fellowship with the people at church because they don't want anyone knowing their business. Yeah. I'm not making this up, David. Yeah. The reason I don't fellowship because I don't want them to know my business. So, okay, I got a question for you, lady. What kind of business are you in? If you're there, you're talking about the Word of God. There's no secrets there. Well, this is true. This is real life here I'm talking about. And these are the kind of things that I get to hear. You know, and this person, they don't fellowship. They walk in just before the service starts, and as soon as the pastor says amen, they're out the door. And I personally have seen people who left this church because nobody seemed to love them. We came in and we spent our time here and nobody gravitated towards us. Wait a minute now. This is a two-way thing here, folks. But that's what they did. And literally, at least five families since I've been here that have left. And that's what they said. This is not a loving church at all. And I said to them, in order to be a friend, in order to have a friend, you must first be a friend. So she got upset. How dare you say that to me? I am friendly. Okay, I think we're done here. But these are the kind of things that I hear, and I don't think I've ever shared this part from the pulpit, but I feel a little intimate tonight. You know, so these are the kind of things that I see and I hear. And it really gets to be very difficult for me. And the word tells me, the word tells you to grow in grace. And then I find out sometimes I'm not really doing well with that. Because I'm supposed to be more patient, more long-suffering. And I blame it at one point to my advanced age. This is why I'm not tolerant anymore. And the Lord said, no, that's not it, brother. Not at all. It has nothing to do with your advanced age. But it's like, why don't I used to just let it just go in one ear and out the other. And he reminded me that anything that goes in your ear gates, anything that goes in your eye gates affects you. And you may say it does. Oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. But I guess I didn't recognize that because it bounced off. And now it doesn't seem to bounce off anymore. And I thought, you know, I can get along with everybody. Things have changed. And not necessarily in a good way, but I'm not trying to portray a godly image in that sense. I just gotta be me. But it's just that, and I was just telling my brother Dave back there how I get challenged on almost every message I preach. I do. And that used to bug me. And the Lord says, Richard, just gotta let it go. Gotta let it go. And I use some very, very basic examples. I'll mention the one, because we got like 3 minutes. I taught on salvation and how you cannot lose salvation. And one guy came up to me after service, says, I don't agree with what you said. Which part? You know, about the fact that you don't lose your salvation. And I says, you don't. He says, well, the Bible says that you can. Show me. Well, I don't know where it is right now, but I know it's in there somewhere. I say, I'm going to show you examples where you don't lose it. Show me. So, all right, here we go. Thief on the cross, Matthew, book of Matthew. When did the murderer get baptized? He didn't. So Jesus said he was going to see him in paradise. So that terminology, that context represents salvation. Now, did he lose it before as a murderer? Did he lose it? And I gave him several, at least four other examples. He couldn't show me one, but he stuck with what he said. Well, brother, I got a real good example for you. And I just want to ask you a question. My wife left me. Does that mean I lose my salvation? One has nothing to do with the other. But he was determined that he was going to prove to me that it can be lost. And discussing with the brother tonight, and most of us know that, pray that all of us do, the only thing that can cause that is blasphemy, period. According to the word of God, blasphemy, denying God. Other than that, he knows our frailty. He knows that we have a tendency to fall, but he just picks us up, dusts us off, and just keep on going. And I'm thankful for that. Because I've definitely been a beneficiary of him dusting me off and giving me a little bit of a nudge to keep on trucking, as you older folks used to say. But he's got us. He's got us, folks. And I just want to read one more verse. And then It's just something that I read this morning that was very encouraging to me. Single verse. And that's it. It's from it's from the book of Ezekiel, and it talked about Ezekiel, and he said, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife," meaning I'm going to take her life. "I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to mourn. And I don't want you to have sorrow as a result of that." And as I'm reading this, as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, this really sounds unreasonable. I'm going to take away a loved one, and there's not going to be any emotion. But as we said earlier, God has a purpose for everything. So he says, "Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread," which means don't eat the bread of sorrow. The people didn't understand why Ezekiel was not crying or mourning. The people came to Ezekiel and said, "What in the world does this mean? Your wife has died and you are not mourning at all? What kind of man are you? That makes no sense." This Jesus' request was unreasonable. It was illogical. But again, he does everything for a reason. All of this Ezekiel is doing obedience to the Lord and as a message through to the people. That's all God was trying to show him. So when he's asking you to do something that you consider unreasonable, illogical, be obedient. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. And that's tough. I can stand here, I can talk about it, but to be able to do it, to be able to sustain, to be able to stand in obedience to whatever he's calling me to do. He might call me to go and minister on the streets. I'm thinking, God, that's not me. But again, everything he does is for a reason. And this is just one example of something that we can relate to with all of us at some point probably having lost a loved one. And now he's asking us to do something, but he has a purpose. He has a reason behind it. And that's what he does. In this case, this is Ezekiel. Give me a minute, because these are, this is not the one I taught recently. Let me see. It's in Ezekiel. It couldn't have been that long ago, so I'm going to say, I'm doing 27, so it's got to be between Ezekiel 24 and 26, somewhere in there. I'm gonna say 24, Ezekiel 24. I've got some notes here, but I don't have the telling where they're from. But Ezekiel 24, start at 16. Yeah, because he said, "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down." Yep, start at 24:16. Yeah, so I just wanted to share that with you because it's something that we can all relate to. And to know that he's good for it. So anything that he's doing, he has a specific purpose for it. Nothing is done by impulse with the Lord. With us, yes, all the time. But he does nothing by impulse. He always has a plan. He always has a purpose for everything. So we can lean on that. We can trust his word. So Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us tonight, Father. And I pray that if I've said even one word that discouraged my sister, my brother, that you would erase it from my minds even now. On the contrary, Father, if I've said anything that encouraged them, I pray that you would even magnify it in their heart, Father. I know that your word tells us that every knee shall bow, every knee will confess, Father. And I just pray that my sisters and brothers, I just feel compelled to, no matter who's in the audience, Father, to say that if you don't know Jesus Christ yet as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would come running and asking, what must I do to be saved? So I feel it's my obligation to make them known, Father, that this can be the day that they can have that relationship with you. So may you receive the glory of all. I pray that, Father, that your word was rightly divided. There was no confusion. There was no misunderstanding. And if it was, Father, I pray that my sisters and brothers would ask questions, ask for an understanding, and that you would give me the right words to say. So I thank you for being our God. Thank you for allowing us to be your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming out.